And good morning. Just a quick prayer before we start. Oh, we pray that you would open my mouth to proclaim the word in the power of the Spirit. We pray the same Spirit that caused it to be written would open the hearts of the hearers here, that we would receive your holy gospel and write it on our hearts. Amen. I'm not entirely sure if I should be offended that Ian would warn about false teachers just before I'm about to preach. I'm sure that wasn't. But actually, it does raise a really good point that we will be looking at. So please do keep your Bibles open. Make sure what I'm saying is also what's written there. That is of vital importance because we, well, don't want to be deceived. We don't want to be tricked. Another thing that could help with that is at the back, for younger people, there are some sermon notes, sort of sheets that will hopefully help and prompt people to think about what they're writing. You should also have all got a sheet with a map and just the list of headings as to where we're going. There's a box of pencils at the back. If you want to take notes, that would be great, because it shows that you're... hopefully will help you retain something. Obviously, hopefully that would be a good thing. But also the map is quite interesting. It's the complete map of Paul's third ministry missionary journey. Last week we got up to where he'd gone, but this completes the journey as Mercy just read it for us. But first, how do you feel about motivational posters? There are some that you sort of look on office walls up or perhaps around your school and you think, that's just silly. So this one, difficult roads often lead to beautiful destinations. Okay, kind of see what they're getting at maybe. Advice for those who are in charge, don't be a boss, be a leader. As in, don't just tell people what to do, but actually be at the front and lead them. That's actually quite a valid and, yeah, reasonable thing to encourage people to do. Don't stop when you're tired, stop when you're done. Well, that actually is a pretty biblical reasoning. That's one we're going to be looking at in a minute. And then success. If at first you don't succeed, maybe it isn't for you. It's less of a motivational poster, but perhaps slightly more honest. What do you do to motivate yourselves? You may set yourself attainable goals, including a few easy ones just to get started. You might give yourself some small treats for achieving certain things. You might have good friends who you can call on to encourage or challenge you. All of these are good things and you can find the one that works for you. But more importantly, what do you do to motivate yourself as a Christian? Jonathan Edwards, the 18th century theologian, set himself 70 resolutions to live his life by. Number 17 is on the sheets as well, just so you can see it. Number 17 says, resolve that I will live so, as I shall wish I had done when I come to die. This reflection, this resolution reflects his belief in the importance of living a life of integrity and purpose. He recognised that our time on earth is limited, and that we should strive to make the most of it by living our lives as a response to God's marvellous grace in sending Christ to die for us. That was his motivation. C.T. Studd once said, only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Jim Elliot, who later would be martyred on the mission field, once prayed, God, I pray thee, light these idle sticks of my life, and may I burn for thee. Consume my life. My God, for it is thine, I seek not a long life, but a full one like your Lord Jesus. Or Amy Carmichael, a missionary to India, who once prayed, God, hold us to that which drew us first, when the cross was the attraction and we wanted nothing else. Now, fantastic quotes. And if you've ever heard someone pray like that, all those quotes, well, what you hear is a heart of a resolve, of commitment, of conviction, a heart of passion. But what keeps a Christian focused on doing God's will with a resolve like that? What motivates a believer to persevere when the hardships in this life seem to keep coming? What characterizes a life well lived for the glory of Jesus Christ? Well, this morning in our passage, we're going to look at a farewell address that the Apostle Paul gave the leaders of the church in Ephesus, a church that he helped to start, and obviously a church he grew to deeply love. It was also a church that he invested much time and energy preparing them for when he would no longer be around. So Paul leaves these leaders, and indeed us, an example of a life well lived for the glory of Jesus Christ. Well, as an apostle, Paul was commissioned by the Lord Jesus Christ to take the gospel to people, groups, and lands who had never heard the gospel. A few weeks ago, we had the commissioning service for the Newby family, who have gone out to take the gospel to a hostile land. They were commissioned by Darren, their sending vicar. Well, Paul was commissioned by Jesus. He was an apostle. On his third missionary journey, he and his ministry team landed in a place called Ephesus. It was the capital of a Roman province off the west coast of Asia. And once Paul landed there, he did, like he did in most places, began sharing the gospel. He shared it in the synagogue. And it says in Acts 19 that all the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. So what happened? Well, many people became Christians and a church was established. However, as was normal for Paul, his ministry wasn't always well received by everyone. He was chased out of town. His message was opposed, and eventually he had to move on. Paul's travel plans were leading him to Jerusalem for the day of Pentecost. But prior to getting there, he decided to stop in a place called Miletus, which is about 30 miles south of Ephesus. And it's there in Miletus that Paul calls the elders of the Ephesian church to come and see him. He reflects back on the years they've spent together, and then he gives them a charge. Several words of wise and loving counsel from a well-seasoned Christian as he anticipated the sad reality that he probably wouldn't see them again in this life. So in this speech, this farewell address, Paul showed these elders and shows us as Christians today a life well lived for the glory of Jesus Christ, a life well spent for the gospel. This morning, I want us to see six ways that Paul shows an example of a life well lived. They're not that long, don't worry. I know three is normal, but we're going with six this morning. So, what does a life well lived for the glory of Christ look like? Point one. Firstly, I want you to notice Paul's humble service. And I'm just going to have a quick drink. Look in verses 18 and 19. When they arrived, he said to them, "You know how I lived the whole time I was with you. From the first day I came into the province of Asia, I served the Lord with great humility and with tears, and in the midst of severe testing by the plot of my Jewish opponents." Paul was maligned, misrepresented, misunderstood, and even beaten for his witness to the gospel. Paul was following Jesus' example, and these Ephesian elders saw in Paul a man who truly lived for someone greater and more glorious than himself. The evil plots of unbelieving men did not prevent Paul from persevering and humbly serving his Lord. He had no pride or arrogance in what he was doing, as in his understanding, all he was doing was serving the Lord. That means that these men saw with their very own eyes what a servant leader looks like, one whose example they would need to imitate and then replicate before the Ephesian church. Number two, his faithful teaching. Look at verses 20 and 21. "You know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly and from house to house. I have declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus." And then in verses 26 and 27, "Therefore I declare to you today that I am innocent of the blood of any of you, for I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God." You see, Paul's example here in his service to the Lord was not simply and only by the trials he endured, but also by the teaching he put forward. Did you notice twice Paul says, "I did not hesitate"? In other words, "I didn't hold anything back from you. I taught you the essential doctrines of the Christian faith." He never twisted scripture. He never watered it down just to make everyone happy and have a comfortable time on a Sunday. No, he intentionally taught them only that was profitable to them as he exposed to them the whole counsel of God. He gave it all to them, the law of Moses, the prophets, the Psalms, and all that they testified about are our Lord Jesus Christ. He wanted them to know the word. He wanted these men and that flock to be a people of the book, the Bible, God's unchanging, infallible word. He wanted them as a congregation, as a leadership team, to be so full of God's word that it would burst forth at every opportunity. Every mum and dad should want that for their kids. Every vicar should want that for the people that he cares for and teaches. And as people sitting and listening to his word, we also have a job to do. We need to make sure that what we're hearing matches with what we are reading in the Bible. That's why it's so important to have the Bibles open in front of you. We need to listen intentionally. And if there is something that we don't understand or agree with, then ask a question. We also need to pray for our teachers, that they would constantly be filled with God's Holy Spirit to help them understand and faithfully teach the Word of God, that they wouldn't get complacent with it, but would work hard struggling to set forth the gospel in a clear and faithful way. John Stott said, "To evangelize does not mean to win converts, but simply to announce the good news, irrespective of the results." We don't control the results. That's God's job. However, we all share the duty to tell the good news, the gospel. But it's abundantly clear that both repentance and faith are central to the message that Paul proclaimed, because he knew, as we should all know, that without repentance and faith, no one will be saved. That's what we want you to know more than anything else that you get out of this service today. Don't remember me or Ian or anyone else. We want you to know the risen Lord Jesus, and that's why we preach repentance of faith. And Paul gave us his example of that. Paul's faithfulness to teach sound doctrine and holding nothing back led him to stand before God and these men with a clear conscience. So clear, Paul, with an unwavering confidence, could say in verse 26, "Therefore I declare to you today that I am innocent of the blood of any of you." In other words, Paul said that by God's grace, he had fulfilled his job description. He had fulfilled what every Bible teacher's job is: to teach sound doctrine and to keep watch over God's people. What a wonderful confidence to have. Number three, his courageous convictions. Look down at verses 22 to 24. "And now, compelled by the Spirit, I am going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task that the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace." Did any of you watch the London Marathon? The folk competing looked vastly different at the end than they did at the beginning. It was very hard work. It hurt. Those competing had their eyes firmly fixed on the finishing line. They knew that they wanted to complete the race and prepare to go through great discomfort to get that. Incidentally, let me show you that. Totally authentic certificate for Richard Scott completing it in 2 hours and 56 minutes. Obviously, it's not mine, but someone called Richard Scott did complete in 2 hours and 56 minutes. I'm assuming Cliff's got one of those. And Cliff well knows how many marathons have you done, Cliff?
Five.
Yeah. I could drive them, it'd be fine. But yeah, a marathon is obviously not easy. It's a hard slog. And as Christians, that is what we should expect. This is Paul's marathon, and Paul knew that suffering was on the journey ahead. But the spread of the gospel was more important than any suffering he would have to face. You see, rather than the finishing medal, incidentally, Thomas lent me his one. Not from the marathon, but, you know, actually, Paul doesn't care about the medal. That's not what he wants. He wants, well, to serve God. The gospel was everything to Paul. It was of first importance to him. He was not ashamed of the gospel. If Paul had a motto that he lived his life by, then I think it would be verse 24. "I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace." What an astounding statement. He saw with unquestionable clarity, if Christ was his greatest treasure and the gospel was the greatest message to tell, then any amount of suffering and obedience to it was worth it. And I think we all need to hear this loud and often. When we're afraid of living in obedience to Jesus, I just want to encourage you, God is with you. He will give you what you need to persevere. Do not be afraid. Keep running the race. Keep going. In the world today, there are many times when living the life that Jesus has called you to will set you up in opposition to the world. We are called to live different and distinct lives that glorify God. And this will often lead us to having to clearly state where God's world and unchanging word is being abused. This is all the more true when the corruption and rot is coming from within the church. We only have to look at the proposals by the House of Bishops to try and change the doctrine of biblical marriage. This is clearly contrary to the unchanging word of God and is wrong. And as such, we need to stand firm in opposition to it, knowing that God will equip us and help us even when we despair of where we find ourselves. See, for Paul, the gospel is his daily supply of joy, of hope, of strength, of endurance. Paul embodied what should be true of every Christian. The grace we receive from God through faith, in our Lord Jesus Christ is enough. He gives us in Christ what we need for this life. For everything in this life, no matter what you face, you and I are going to learn the same lesson over and over again. Jesus has always been, Jesus currently is, and Jesus will always be enough. Jesus didn't waste his life. He gave up his life for sinners to die in our place. He lived his life in obedience to the will of his Father, for the glory of the kingdom and the eternal deliverance from sin for his people. This is the glorious gospel that we believe. And if you're not a Christian here this morning and you're thinking through, what's my motivation? If you build your life on things that you see on television and that you think you need to be fulfilled, then you're going to learn the same lesson that everyone in here has learned over and over again. Those things are never enough. You will always be wanting more. However, Christ has always been, Christ is today and always will be enough. So I just want to save a lot of hurt and shock and disappointment in this life and tell you today, repent. That means turning in a new direction towards the God who's keeping you alive. And look in the face of Jesus Christ, who lived a perfect life, gave his life in full for the good of his people. And 3 days later, God raised him from the dead, declaring power and victory over the grave. And now he's seated at the right hand of the Father until all his enemies are under his feet. As the song said at the start, Easter doesn't end on the Friday, Saturday or Sunday. Actually, Easter is now forever. It doesn't stop because we will always celebrate Christ's resurrection and defeat of death. God commands every boy and girl, every man and woman to repent and to turn in faith to look at the eternal treasure of heaven, the value of running the race and the greatest prize being with Jesus for eternity. It is the only way to live when we truly see who Jesus is and what he has done for us. There's no other way. We have to continue to run that race, encourage and support each other and keep our eyes fixed on the prize waiting for us when we celebrate in heaven with our Saviour. You do not waste your life when you come to Jesus. You find it. So then number 4, Paul spoke the truth in love. Verses 28 to 32. Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he brought with his own blood. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years I never stopped warning each of you at night and day with tears. Now I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Over the Easter holidays, our plan for Thomas was that he would learn to ride his bike without stabilizers on. It was a very big deal. And he did very well. And in the end, we just decided, right, let's just take them off. And away he went. He did brilliantly. He does enjoy riding as fast as he can, especially down the big hill at Highlands. If you've been walking there at any point whilst been doing this, you could have heard me calling out, look where you are going. Had a real tendency of looking down at his feet on the pedals. Now, anyone who's ridden a bike or a car, driven a car, will know that it's very important to keep your eyes on the road ahead. And Paul is doing here what I did. He's saying to those elders, keep your eye on the road. Look where you're going. Keep your eye on your calling. And what was that calling? Well, it was to care for, to pastor, to shepherd God's people, to lead them, to pray for them, to teach them, to serve them, to love them, and to protect them. Why are pastors called to do this? Well, Paul said that after he left, there would be some false teachers, people who would teach things contrary to the teachings of Jesus, some fierce wolves who want to fleece the sheep. They would come both from the outside and even from the inside of the church. And so, as Paul said earlier, if you want to stick close to God, then you stick close to his word. This will help you to stay close to him and be safe from those false teachers. Because by sticking to his faithful teaching, you'll be equipped to see things that are contrary to his unchanging word, call them out, and live a life that's honouring to God. Number five, nearly there, folks. Paul is a man of integrity and generosity, verses 33 to 35. I've not coveted anyone's silver or gold or clothing. You yourselves know that these hands of mine have supplied my own needs and the needs of my companions. In everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hired work, we must help the weak, remembering the words that Lord Jesus himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Contrary to what the false teachers had accused Paul of, he remained above reproach as to how he handled money in the ministry. Instead of coveting what other people had, he was very content with what God had given him. Instead of being lazy and slothful, he physically worked hard in order to share with others in need. He was not a burden to those around. He worked hard so that he could make money for him and his companions to pay their own way. The grace of God had touched Paul's life so much, his theology, his understanding of salvation, that it had also touched Paul's wallet as well. Storing up heavenly treasure was his investment plan. And it showed itself quite clearly as he cared for those who were financially impoverished around him. You see, life for Paul was truly less about what he could gain from other people and more about giving what God had already given him to other people. And finally, number six, Paul deeply loved those he invested in. Look at verses 36 to 38. When Paul had finished speaking, he knelt down with all of them and prayed. They all wept as they embraced him and kissed him. What grieved them most was his statement that they would never see his face again. Then they accompanied him to the ship. Verse 31 said that Paul had served these elders and had invested time and effort in these men for nearly 3 years. As these men heard Paul give these words before he departed for Jerusalem, they probably had a lot of memories coming to the surface. The first day they met, the day they came to know the Lord through his ministry. Those late nights asking Paul, what's Isaiah about? Or tell me about this vision in Ezekiel. What was Moses doing there? When Jesus was in the wilderness, what was that about? Help us understand. He would have lived around them. He would know their families. He would have seen their children growing up. They bore each other's burdens. And the days they spent evangelizing the lost together, well, now they're departing from each other. Saddened by the fact that Paul said he most likely they would not see his face again. We felt this when we sent the newbie family off to Kosovo, although by God's will we will look forward to seeing them again. Paul was going to Jerusalem where the hostility of the gospel would be extreme. The tears that were shed that day showed that Paul had meant more to those men than they probably had realized. Sometimes you don't know how good you've got it until you lose it. Their mentor in the faith, their first example of what a pastor looked like, was leaving them. It was now their time to grow up and step up and to lead in Paul's absence. There was weeping, there was embracing, there was intimate prayer. And then they said goodbye. Paul had deeply loved those that he invested in, and he showed by the sadness that was expressed on that day. So, what does a life well lived for the gospel look like? But I think Paul's example shows us when the gospel captivates your heart, it controls the direction and decisions of your life. Do you see that? When the gospel so captivates your heart, it's what it beats for. It's what it yearns for. It's what it thinks about when it's quiet and no one else is talking. When we see and understand what God has achieved, the only response is to live well in a way that honors and glorifies God. The gospel begins to control, dictate, redirect all the decisions of your life. It all gets filtered through that gospel lens. Because Christ has done this for me on the cross, I shall live and do that. Because he rose from the dead for my justification, I will not do that. As a result, people will see Jesus through the way we live our lives. The gospel was Paul's lifeline. He was a slave of Jesus, and Paul was the most free man in the world. As a result, because Jesus is a perfectly good master. Humble service, faithful teaching, courageous convictions, speaking the truth in love, integrity and generosity, and loving deeply. I'd encourage us all to look at Paul's example. Just meditate further on the grace that God has already given us. We may not be apostles, but we are still called to live our life well for the gospel, glorifying Jesus and making those around us seek out that which makes us different. The astonishing sacrifice of Jesus on the cross, dealing with the problem of sin and death and bringing us back into a right relationship with our Heavenly Father. That is the gospel of God, and that is what we proclaim. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have given us a glorious gospel to proclaim. We pray that you would help us to let it shape every aspect of our lives, that we would look at Paul's example and see something to attain to, but that most of all we would focus on your Son, our Saviour, Christ. Amen.